Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of the prophet Zephaniah and chapter 3, reading from verse 14 through to the end of the chapter and indeed the book. Zephaniah is one of those little minor prophets. He's located between Habakkuk and Haggai. And so if you find yourself in Zechariah, you've gone too far and you need to go back a book. So Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah is sent to preach to the people of God in the days of Josiah, to call the people to repentance, to warn them of the coming judgment. Zephaniah seems to have been descended from King Hezekiah, a member of the royal family, and he is sent to preach as all the prophets were. So Zephaniah chapter 3 from verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God in your midst, the Mighty One, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. Behold, at that time I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who were driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. At that time I will bring you back, even at the time I gather you. For I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. May God bless the reading of his most holy word. Our text this evening is found in the portion of scripture that we read, Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. The Lord your God in your midst, the Mighty One, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Zephaniah, like many of the Old Testament prophets, had a hard message to give the people, a message condemning their sin, a message of judgment to come. And yet the prophets are not prophets of doom, ultimately. They are prophets of the Lord. And their message terminates with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour, the Deliverer, the Mighty One who will save. And as we prepare for Christmas, as we go through this Advent period, we look forward to his second advent, even as Zephaniah himself here looks forward to the Messiah who is to come. The Lord your God in your midst. He speaks of these events as events that are even current, that God is in the midst of his people. He speaks, verse 14, 15, he speaks of the days that are to come as though they are past, because they are certain and sure. And so we see here, first of all, the exhortation of the prophet to rejoice and be glad. Secondly, we see the encouragement that the prophet gives, an encouragement to look to the Lord in the midst of his people. And thirdly, the expectation. Messiah is coming, Christ is coming. First, we see the exhortation. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart. It's such a change, in fact, from the rest of the book that some of the commentators find it hard to believe that this is the same Zephaniah. And yet, of course it is, because the end of the prophets is not to leave people depressed. It is to lift up the Lord's people. It is, yes, to show people their sin, that they may repent and believe, and then for God's people, God's penitent people, God's saved people, there is nothing but rejoicing. Rejoice and be glad. Joy is the keynote here. That our looking forward to the second coming of the Lord is a looking forward in that joyful sense, that we are looking forward to the day. Sometimes, and a lot of course depends on what we received early in the Christian life, when we first came to the Lord, there's some teaching that has Christians even apprehensive of the second coming, hoping that it won't be for quite some time yet, because we've been taught to be afraid of it. But that's not how the scripture teaches Christians to look to the second advent, rather to rejoice and be glad. We are looking forward to a joyful day. It's like the children on Christmas Eve, looking forward to Christmas Day when the gifts will be opened, looking forward to that joy in the morning. And the Lord's people are indeed a tried people, a troubled people. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 12, I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. God's people are those who have been taught to see their own emptiness as human beings, but that we may be filled with the fullness of God. To see our own sin, yes, that we may know the joy of sins forgiven. And in our trials and tribulations to look forward, for Christ is coming. And when he comes, that will be the end of all sorrow and sadness, all sickness and suffering, all death, all gloominess. Christ comes, he is the light of the world. Christ comes and he is our life. Rejoice and be glad, the Redeemer has come. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. And why are we to be joyful? Well, we are to be joyful because of what God has done in Christ. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. God has dealt with the problem. The great problem that we have as human beings is this problem of sin. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That we are guilty. Not simply in the sense of feeling guilty, but in the sense of having guilt. We have done what we ought not to have done, and we have not done what we ought to have done. And there is the problem, the judgment of God that is against us. And what has Christ done on the cross? He has taken away that judgment. He has taken it away by bearing it himself. That those things, those judgments that were against us, those that handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. My sin, oh the bliss of that glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Blessed rest. Blessed rest of my soul. We know joy because of what Christ has done. We look to the cross, that finished work. Zephaniah can only point his people forward to the Lord taking away their judgments. But we can look back and we see on that hill outside Jerusalem, Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the God of this world judged. Satan has been judged by the cross. Satan is condemned, that great enemy, the adversary, the enemy of the Lord's people, the accuser of the brethren. Now he has been judged. He is cast out by the cross. Because all Satan can do, Satan has only the power of condemnation and the power of temptation. And there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Satan is cast down. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And he's not talking about something that happened way off in the creation when the devil fell. He's talking about the effect of the preaching of the gospel, and ultimately the effect of the cross, that Satan is cast out of heaven. No longer does he have that place of accusation, because Christ has dealt with the sins of his people. Rejoice and be glad, because your sins, which are many, are forgiven you. Our joy is the joy of sins forgiven. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. It's one of those fundamental points of the Christian confession, the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. That all who trust in him, all our sins are forgiven, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us, goes on cleansing us from all sin. As Mr. Cooper put it, dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. The forgiveness of sins. And so these two things, the taking away of judgments, the casting out of the enemy, are really two aspects of Christ's work. And they are two aspects of the forgiveness of sins. Satan has no power to condemn the Lord's people. As the Apostle reminds us in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, as he speaks of that glorious condition of the Lord's people. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us, more than conquerors through his glorious love. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us, not even our own sins, because Christ died for our sins. Once in Christ, in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. Be of good cheer, Jesus says, for I have overcome the world. Rejoice and be glad. Christ has died for us. He has borne the bitter sentence passed on man's accursed race. Rejoice. The exhortation. Secondly, the encouragement that we have. The encouragement. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Now Jerusalem here is not simply the city below on earth. It's not the ethnic Jewish people. It is the Lord's people, the Church of God. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. The Lord God in our midst, the mighty one who saves. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Fear not. Jesus comes to his people and he says, fear not. Do not be afraid. And there are many things that we are afraid of. Many things that cause us to fear. Our own sins. The things that we cannot affect ourselves. The things we cannot change in the world. And this COVID pandemic, there is great concern. And of course, there's a certain segment of the press that is all about making people afraid. It was said not that long ago about a certain newspaper that they seem to be interested in grouping everything into two categories, things that cause cancer and things that cure cancer. It seems that again and again you will have these news stories produced and with such an angle as to make people afraid. What's going to happen with China? What's going to happen with Russia? And doesn't actually accomplish very much except making people anxious and concerned. But Christ doesn't come to his people and say, here are all the things you should be afraid of. He comes and says, do not fear. We've got enough people telling us, be afraid. But Christ says, do not fear. Do not fear and do not be discouraged. Because these two things are so related to each other. Fear discourages people. The man who is afraid of failure very often doesn't accomplish anything at all because he is afraid of failure. Fear accomplishes nothing. Fear keeps people from doing anything. We have the parable of the talents. And it was the man who was afraid who just buried the talent in the ground and did nothing because he was afraid of losing it. But Christ does not tell us to be afraid. Rather, Christ says, do not fear. Let not your hands be weak. It's very easy. Humanly speaking, it's very easy. For us, and I speak from personal experience, it's very easy to be discouraged, to be afraid, well, if I do this and it goes wrong, then that will be a problem. But Christ says to his people, fear not. Trust in God and do what's right. Trust in God and go forward, looking to him. Why not? Why are we not to be afraid? With all the people telling us, be afraid of this, be afraid of that. And it's a bit disheartening, really, to see that so many people who, back in the beginning of 2020, were saying, oh, don't be afraid of the COVID, are now saying, oh, do be afraid of the vaccines. Do be terrified of what the government might do. No, fear not. Fear not. Folk who were saying, oh, you don't be governed by your emotions, who seem to be governed so much by their emotions. For human beings, we tend to fall back on our emotions. But our emotions are not God's word. Our emotions do not guide us. Christ guides us. God speaks to us, and we are to listen to his word, and we are not to be afraid. Why? The Lord God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. God with us, Emmanuel, mighty to save, mighty to deliver his people. I give to my sheep eternal life, he says, and they shall never perish. Neither will anyone pluck them out of my hand. My Father, who is greater than I, my Father is greater than I, and no one can pluck them out of his hand. Fear not. The Lord is in your midst. He is mighty to save. Christ, who is risen, is able to save unto the uttermost all those who come unto God by him. The mighty one will save. And then we see that great mystery. Well, it's one of the most striking parts of this little psalm at the end of Zephaniah. He will rejoice over you with gladness. The joy of the Lord. The word that's spoken to the good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. God is joyful. God rejoices. We read of the salvation of sinners that there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. It doesn't say there is joy among the angels. It says there is joy in the presence of the angels. It's not primarily speaking about the angels rejoicing, but God rejoicing. Do we find this a difficult image to think of? But it's a biblical image that God rejoices in the salvation of his people. God who saves. God of grace. God of joy. He will quiet you with his love. It's this intimate picture of the bridegroom and the bride, and the bridegroom draws his bride close, and with his love and affection in his embrace, he soothes her fears and causes her to know his peace. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The joy of the Lord. We are encouraged by this picture of his joy. His love to his people is so great, so wonderful. Christ, for the joy set before him, endured the cross and despised the shame. The joy of that resurrection morning. And the joy, not just of the resurrection morning that's now past when Christ rose, but the joy of that resurrection morning that is to come, when Christ shall come and raise his people from the dead. And Christ shall come, and the joy of the Lord will be the joy of his people. And so we have then the encouragement, the joy, the rejoicing of God. Fear not. Don't let your hands be weak. God is with us. That's Christ's name, Emmanuel, God with us. And then the expectation that there is at last. The expectation, this looking forward to that day of joy. I will gather, he says, I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly, who are among you to whom its reproach is a burden. Here are the Lord's people. And the Lord's people do sorrow over the low condition of his church. We see the state of the national church and the free churches in this nation, and now, we are not a part of the Methodist Church, we are not a part of the Anglican Church, or the URC, or the Baptist Union, and so on, but we are involved with the greater, the wider Church of Christ, and we sorrow over the reproach of sin in the churches. We sorrow over the way that every Christmas time, every Easter, they'll trot out some bishop or other cleric to question the biblical account, to provide a sop for sin, to tell people not to be afraid of judgment at all, even while they are living as enemies to God. And we sorrow over these things. The Lord's people sorrow over the state of the professing church. And those are the people in verse 18 who sorrow, who are concerned about these things. There are some who seem to take a sort of joy almost in the declension of the mixed denomination. I cannot take any joy in these things. Indeed, it is a sad necessity sometimes that a local church will have to be closed. And we look at its history and see that long before the gospel had departed, but it is a sorrowful thing. And the Lord speaks to those who sorrow, to those who are concerned about his church, his people, to whom its reproach is a burden. But oh, the Lord will gather his people. And he gathers his people out of every tribe, tongue and nation. And you see how they are described here. The lame and those who were driven out. Those who were put to shame. Those who are outcasts. As our nation goes further and further from the gospel. As these mixed denominations go further and further from the gospel, the Lord's people feel more and more as outcasts. There are those who have had to go forth from the denominations in which they were brought up. Those who go forth sorrowing that we have to thus go forth. And we feel that reproach. We feel the difficulties. We go forth in a world that's increasingly hostile. We have at the moment this business with this conversion therapy ban. And look at some of what's talked about and you think, well, yes, these are practices that are abusive and coercive. These are practices that are based upon dubious, put it mildly, dubious psychological ideas. Dubious ideas about counselling and about how the human mind works. Dubious medical ideas. But then you see them mixing in then just pastoral counselling and prayer. And the idea now, I mean, it's not that long ago, is it, since this nation introduced the idea of same-sex marriage, something that was simply alien 30 years ago. But now if you question it, oh, you are beyond the pale, you are an outcast, you are a bigot, etc. And it's difficult to bear these things, difficult to be disliked. Most people, all I would suggest, healthy people, don't want to be hated, disliked. We want to be liked, we want to be popular. And yet, the Lord's people are put to shame, we are treated as pariahs and outcasts. We find ourselves in the position that Bishop Butler found himself in the 18th century when he said it has come to be widely believed that Christianity has been demonstrated to be untrue and is not so much a subject for inquiry, but that Christianity must just be punished for all that it is believed to have inflicted on the world. And we see that today, that there's this attitude as it was then in the 18th century. And yes, it is hard to work for God, as one has put it. But all we look for, our expectation is not in this life. Our expectation isn't even a revival. Oh, we would love there to be a revival. We pray for revival. We ask the Lord to revive his work, but that's not our ultimate expectation. Our great hope is not that. Our great hope is the second advent of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That is the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him we look, He is the one who shall at last gather all his people. And he gathers his people finally when he comes again in glory. It's that language that he uses writing to the Thessalonians. That gathering, our gathering to him, that we are to be gathered to the Lord. And he says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain with them shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another. Strengthen one another. Encourage one another. The expectation of the church is the second coming. We don't know when it will be. Our expectation is a matter of watching unto prayer, looking unto Jesus, watching not in terms of drawing up charts and things, but in terms of praying, even so come, Lord Jesus. And while we wait, we do not wait in an attitude of doing nothing, but an attitude rather of working for him, knowing that our labour is not in vain in the Lord, for Christ is coming. He is coming for his people. He is coming to bless his people. And he is our hope. And every promise of God is wrapped up in him. And our blessed Advent hope is this: Christ is coming. Christ is coming. Oh, may we look to him. Oh, may we encourage ourselves with these things, that Christ is coming. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.